That's so epic sounding. Oh my goodness. I'm just so excited all of a sudden. Unfortunately, that's the last time we get to look at that one. This is our final sermon in the sermon series on Numbers through the summer. Our text is Numbers 35, which was read a couple of minutes ago. And you may remember that when we talk about Numbers 35, we are talking about cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. I don't want to get this out in the open. I don't want this hanging out over our head. If we talk about cities of refuge, some of us may automatically jump to sanctuary cities. We're gonna get it out in the open. Don't worry. There are similarities between them. I'm not going to say that there are not, but they are not the same thing. So before I talk about cities of refuge, I'm just going to define both of them so we compare and contrast them and we understand what we are talking about. We're going to define some terms. So sanctuary cities. Sanctuary cities are places where the state or local government has decided to make legislation that makes it improper or you are not allowed to ask about immigration status before providing social services to immigrants within your community. What this means is that state or local governments are not able to supply immigration status information to the federal government that would lead to the deportation of immigrants from a community. The discussion that we so frequently hear comes down to the 10th Amendment, which some would argue the federal government has authority to demand or expect state or local governments to provide that information, while some would argue that the federal government does not have federal authority to provide that information or expect that information to be provided. This sermon is not that conversation. It is not that conversation. We are not here to listen to what a President Trump or a Senator Warren would say. This is not about that. If you are here this morning, I hope you, like myself, are here because we are interested in what the Lord has to say about cities of refuge, which is something else. And we're going to talk about that now. Cities of refuge are something that the Lord talks about. And he says this, "The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, designate cities of refuge to which people can flee if they have killed someone accidentally." I want you to look at the word designate. I'll give you a little synopsis. In Hebrew, it's a perfect vav consecutive, which may not ring a lot of bells, but that's okay. What it means is that rather than just saying designate, in Hebrew it would sound like "you will designate." But when you hear the word "will," it's not like a strict command. It's not "you will designate cities of refuge." It's just that because you are my chosen people and you're entering in the land that I am giving you, just by virtue of who you are, you will do them. It'll just be a natural thing that kind of well up out of you is just to designate cities of refuge. That's what the Lord says. So the next question is, what are cities of refuge for? These cities will be places of protection from a dead person's relatives who wants to avenge the death. The slayer must not be put to death before being tried by the community. So if you accidentally kill someone, you can flee to a city to find refuge. And when you're in the city, the family cannot come hunt you down, persecute you. They cannot maim, and they, most importantly, they cannot kill you. They cannot enact vengeance. They cannot avenge the death of their loved one. If you're in a city of refuge, you are being physically protected. That is what a city of refuge is for. And so the next question is, for who do these cities apply? Cities of refuge are for the protection of Israelites, foreigners living among you. I love this one. Traveling merchants. Do you know how bad of a salesperson you have to be to accidentally kill somebody you're trying to sell something to? Traveling merchants. Anyone who accidentally kills someone may flee there for safety. So whether you're an Israelite, you're someone who is away from the nation and you're visiting the Israelites. If you're a foreigner in the nation of Israel, you are protected. And if you're just a bad salesman, you are also protected. There is no distinction. If you are in a city of refuge, you are to be protected as if you were one of the Israelites' own. There is no distinction. So now that we've kind of talked through what the Lord says, I've kind of made a brief chart of what cities of refuge are and what they are not. I'm going to start with what they are not. Cities of refuge are not, number one, places to escape upright authority. If you live in a country who has a good government, a just government, a fair government, but you just disagree with how they're going or the direction that they're going in, that does not give you protection in a city of refuge. That's not what they are for. You can't say, I just want safety and refuge because I disagree with this government. That's not to say if the government is trying to hurt you or killing people within their country, you cannot flee. You can find refuge for stuff like that. But simply because you disagree with policy, that is not what cities of refuge are for. Secondly, cities of refuge are not places to escape justice. Remember, if you accidentally kill someone, you can go there for protection. And even if it wasn't accidentally, you can't be put to death at least until you've been tried by the community. It's not one of those places where you can say, God, you know, I've committed a crime, but I really don't want to pay the time. I'm just going to go find refuge. That's not what cities of refuge are for. God desires justice. In fact, as we read, the Lord is known for his justice, and the wicked are trapped by their own deeds. You can't get out of something that you've done. If you've committed a crime, there will be consequences. That's just the Lord. The Lord expects justice. It's part of his nature. So now that we've kind of decided what cities of refuge are not, let's take a moment and to define what cities of refuge are. Cities of refuge are places that the Lord expects his chosen people, the Israelites, to physically protect those who are, one, innocent of wrongdoing, and those who are, two, unable to protect themselves from violence and bloodshed as if they were one of their own. Remember, there's no distinction. Israelites, foreigners among you, really bad salesmen. They're all protected. They are all protected under the law in cities of refuge. In fact, the Lord even goes on to say, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being, check this word, crushed. Speak up for those who are being crushed, those who are being killed, those who are being offended or persecuted in a very physical way. Speak up for them. The Lord loves speaking up for those who are on the outside and claiming them as his own. And that's just not a story that we read in the Old Testament. This is a story, this is a theme, this is a message that is also true in the New Testament. And if you were paying attention during our gospel lesson, it's very true in the Good Samaritan. I'll kind of recap for you. The Lord is speaking, and a lawyer, he stands up, expert in religious law, stands up to test Jesus. Bad idea, don't do that. He tests Jesus by asking him this question, Teacher, I have a question. What should I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you interpret it? How do you read it? And the man says this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and you must love your neighbor as yourself, as if he was one of your own. The Lord says, you are right. Good answer. You win the lottery, whatever it is. Right. You've hit it on the head. Do this and you will live. And the man wanted to justify his actions. We don't really know a whole lot about the guy. There's not a whole lot of pretext before he speaks. So we just assume I want to explain why I asked that question, Lord. So I really need to know, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor, Jesus? And Jesus gives him this great story. There was this guy who was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. We just read this. And then bandits and thieves, they jumped out at him, and they ripped his tunic, and they beat him with whatever they did, and they robbed him, they crushed him, and they left him dead, or close to dead, on the side of the road. And then you get three people. The first one walks by. You can picture me or Pastor Tom, because it's a priest, it's a pastor. He walks by, and he sees the guy laying there. He's like, well, I don't really want to deal with this guy. Maybe if I don't look at him and I just keep on walking, it never happened. If I don't see him, it doesn't exist. So he keeps on walking by. The next person walks by. It's a temple assistant. So maybe you want to picture an usher, an elder, or an acolyte, someone who is also in the church and knows what justice and righteousness and fairness is. He walks by and he sees the guy and he's like, I'd rather pass. So he walks down the path without looking at him. Then a third person walks by, a despised Samaritan. And he walks by. I assume he's kind of on the donkey, by the way it reads. So he gets off of his donkey and he looks at the guy. And what does he do? He looks on him with compassion. Looks on him with compassion. He kneels by him. He dresses his wounds with wine and olive oil, and he wraps him in bandage. And then he puts him on his donkey, and he leads him to an inn where he takes care of him even further. And when it's time for the Samaritan to leave, he goes to the innkeeper. He pays him 2 coins, and he says, can you take care of this guy? He means a lot to me. I'll pay for it. In fact, if what I've given you is not enough, I will come back and pay you in full. I will give you whatever you need to take care of this man. That is not something you do for someone who you don't care about. That is something you do for a brother or a sister. That is something that you do for someone who is one of your own. So Jesus, he looks back at the guy and he asks, who was the neighbor? The man replied, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, yes, you are correct. Now go and do the same. This just gives us this tremendous glimpse of who Jesus is, who our God is. Our God is someone who sees that a Samaritan, despised as he is a good neighbor because he takes someone on the outside of his community and treats him like his own. That's compassion. And it reveals God's compassion. This reveals the kind of God that we have, because our God is a God who loves taking people who are on the fringes of our society, people who are outcasts, people who don't belong, as some people would say, and claiming them as his own and taking care of them and showing compassion and loving them. Some of us may look around and we may see, well, no one really doesn't stick out here. It's not like we have outcasts here. We're all brothers and sisters. But this is even bigger than that. Because we're all outsiders. Because you and I are sinners. We have sinned. And we kind of like to glance over it. We kind of like to put our hand up and pretend, well, I don't see it. It doesn't really exist. It's not a big deal. But the fact is, you are a sinner, and I am a sinner. We are all sinners, and that puts us outside of the law of God. We have offended the law. We have broken the law. We have tripped. We have failed. That is a fact. We have sinned. And so what does this mean? When we go back and we look at the family who was offended, remember, they have the right to come and seek vengeance if they are not finding that person in refuge. They have the right to kill the person who killed their loved one. They have the right to avenge their death. So what does that mean? If we've broken the law, God has the right to come and seek vengeance on us. He has the right to avenge his law. He can come, he can crush us because we have broken his perfect law. Whew. That's steep. That's scary. That's terrifying. But the good news is it doesn't end there. God has claimed us as one of his own. And there are great benefits to that. This morning at the 8 o'clock, I got to picture this. I didn't picture, I saw, I witnessed, I experienced a beautiful baptism for baby Eleanor. She was brought into the family of God, the body of Christ. She had the water poured on her and the word spoken over her. And she received the sign of the cross upon her forehead and upon her heart. She was physically claimed as one of God's own. And we're gonna experience, I think maybe it's after the service, right? Baby Paul is going to be baptized after the service today. And he is going to have water poured over him and the word of God spoken over him. And he's going to be marked on the forehead and on the heart as one owned by Christ the crucified. And what tremendous benefit it is. Because of this, if we are one of Christ's, if we are one of his own, we can boldly declare that he alone is my refuge and my place of safety. He is my God and I can trust in him. Even though he has the right and the ability to come and seek vengeance on me, he won't. Because he is my refuge. He is the one I can run to and hide in. He is my protection from the law. He protects me from wrath. He gives me eternal life. Not eternal death, but eternal life. He is the one that I can run to. He is the one that provides me with safety. He comforts me. He shows me compassion. He shows me mercy. Even though I was dead and bleeding on the side of the road, he comes and he bandages me with his forgiveness. And he wipes me clean with his love and compassion. That is the God that we worship. That is the God we praise. He shows love and mercy to the outsiders. But it doesn't just end right there. Take a step back. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." It would be really easy just to stop at, well, God loves us, God forgives us, praise Jesus, we can go home. But we don't. That is not what we do. By our virtue of who we are, we recognize what God has done. And so when we look at the word go, when we look at the word go, it's a lot like the word designate. It's not that you should go and do this. It's not that you can go and do it if you want. It's that by virtue of who you are, because you are one marked and claimed by Christ the crucified, you will go and serve others. You will go show mercy and compassion because he has shown it to us. It is a wonderful gift he's given us. Here at Woodbury Lutheran Church, we talk a lot about the path to discipleship because it's really important to us. And one of the ways that we go on that path is through service. We walk down the path of discipleship through service. And we kind of cut it into two different categories. We serve, first and foremost, while we're gathered together in the house of worship. And there are ways that we do that. We serve the church by using our God-given gifts. Some of them are very visible, whether it's music ministry or back at the audio booth. That's a very visual thing. Another way that we do that is we serve those who come to hear Jesus' words. We hear God's word, and so we want people who come to hear God's word to experience the same word. At the 9:30, there's a wonderful lady who speaks sign language, and she translates the word of Jesus for those who I cannot speak to because I do not speak sign language. And there are other of those who have different barriers that stop them or prevent them from hearing the word of God. So how do we serve them? How do we break those barriers down and help them feel welcomed into the community of God, welcomed as one of Christ's own? Another way that we serve is when we are scattered apart, when we are outside of the house of worship, and we serve with the attitude of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Looking outside, I don't see, no one claims to be Jesus, right? No. So it's really hard to picture exactly what goes through Jesus' mind, because we're not Jesus. We don't always understand. His ways are not always our ways, and we don't understand what he's thinking sometimes. But if we look at the lessons we talked about today, we realize some traits about Jesus. First and foremost, the Lord is a God of justice. He wants what is just. He wants what is fair. How do we treat others in our community with fairness and justice? How do we provide that for them? Another trait that we saw was God is a God of compassion, a God of love and mercy. How do we show compassion to those who are hurt and struggling in our community? How do we show kindness and grace and mercy to them? And the last part I want to bring to you, it's probably the hardest part, I'll be honest, is how do we look at the world through servant eyes? Oftentimes we look at the world as, well, what do I have to gain from this situation? What do I have to take for myself? How can, you know, I could ask Pastor Tom every day when I go into the office, you know, Pastor Tom, I'm real excited to be here. I love Woodbury Lutheran Church. How do I improve myself so I can be great one day? That would be looking at it through like a consumer eye. What do I have to gain? A servant eye would be, Pastor Tom, I am so thankful to be a part of this family. I'm so thankful to be part of the body of Christ. How can I serve others who are in the body? Pastor Tom, how can I serve others who are not in the body? And you don't just have to ask Pastor Tom. You can ask those around you. How can you serve those who are at work? Not that you have anything to gain, but what can you give? How can you help? How can you serve? These are questions that I want to give to you to struggle with and wrestle with. How do we serve those while we're in the house of worship and when we are outside of the house of worship? Would you guys pray with me? Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you because we recognize that sometimes we are really bad at being people of refuge, people of hope, people of compassion. And we come to you asking you to change our hearts, to make us more like you. Jesus, more of you, give us your compassion, give us your mercy, and give us your desire to serve and to make those around us one of your own. Help us spread your kingdom and serve those who are found. In Jesus' name we pray.